I have a question today for all of us, and you do not want to answer this question out loud, okay? If you do, you will be in trouble. So do not answer this out loud. Don't raise your hands. Just think about it. Here's the question. Is there anything about your spouse that you would like to change? I've heard it said that when a man gets married, he hopes his wife will never change. And when a woman gets married, she's hoping he will, her husband will. The truth is, in the words of the rock band Smash Mouth, we could all use a little change. That's why we're here. It's God's working on us and changing us. And today we're going to discover God's plan for changing your spouse. And I'll give you a little hint. It's His same plan for changing the world. And whether you're married, you plan to be, you once was, or you never will be, I guess you once were, or you never will be, today we're going to discover God's plan to change the people around you. Now, this is set in a specific context, what I'm talking about today. It is specifically within the family, but it really does apply to every single one of us. And what we're talking about today will indeed help God work through you, everyone, man, woman, boy, and girl, through all of us to change the world around us. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, you can turn there. In chapter 2, of 1 Peter, our text will be chapter 3, but in chapter 2, verses 5 and following, Christ followers are called to be living stones, a living stone. And that's kind of a play on words because stones are dead, but God takes our dead lives and makes us alive, and He calls us to be living stones. And if you'll remember, throughout the Old Testament, whenever God would do something, the people would set up a stone or make a pillar of stone, stack several of them on top, to remind not only themselves, but people who would follow, that God had been there, that God had done something amazing right there in that place. And it was a reminder to them and the people to follow that something wonderful, something amazing happened right there. And it normally happened when God would reveal Himself, when He would make a promise, or when He would deliver His people, when He would do a miracle. And that would be oftentimes when they would set up these stones. So God tells us through Peter that now you and I are living stones, declaring on a regular basis through our lives, through how we live and what we say, declaring that God has done something great right here in me and right there in you, that God has worked a miracle, that God has made a promise, that God has broken in and done something, delivered you. And that's what we are. That's our lives. And He calls us that. We're living stones. And that's and we are to live that way throughout the rest of our life as we continue on. And so it's an ongoing testimony, not just something that stands still. So every day, as Christ followers are walking around this world and doing the various business that they do and how they interact in their homes and business and governments and in the community, we are declaring God's miracle in our lives. And that's exactly what chapter 2, verse 9 says. You can look at it with me. It says, "But you are a chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Well, why would He call us? Why would He make us a chosen race, a priesthood, a holy nation? Why would He make us His own possession? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is, your purpose and my purpose as Christ followers is to be a light. We are to be a witness. We are to be these living stones. And the reason is so that others will see the goodness of God. So that the others will see that how much we trust God and how much we love Him and how much we trust His Word and how much we trust His promises and how free He has made us. So when others see that, they'll want it for themselves. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So the whole point of this chapter 2, if you will, is telling us how to be these living stones, how to live in front of others in all of these sorts of various life circumstances and life situations, and we can be witnesses wherever we go. And he tells us how to do that. And that message carries on into chapter 3, and he discusses how it would look in the home. So now we're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I so desperately wanted to cover all the way through verse 7 today, but I'm not going to be able to. Unless you want to go to lunch around 3 o'clock, we're going to have to cut it off. So I'm going to deal with the first few verses, and then next week we will deal with the rest and see what God has to say to us there. But verse number 1 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word, they will be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, and so that your prayers may not be hindered." Join me as we pray. Father God, today, Lord, we know that you're working in our lives. We know that you're working in our hearts, and you're working in our community and our homes. And today, we know you're working right here where we are. And so, Father, we invite you in. And I pray today, Lord, man, this is a difficult subject, Lord. This subject has the potential to cause people to misunderstand, cause people to get defensive, Lord, to cause all sorts of feelings and emotions, and maybe even make us remember things from our past that were not pleasant, that were very hurtful, maybe even abusive. And so, Father God, right now, we just want to give that to you and help us to hear from you, Lord. I pray that you would just, Lord, speak through me, that you'd help Tony get out of the way, and, Lord, you would help us to glean from you. So be with us now, we pray. Direct our thoughts. Direct our attention. In Christ's name, amen. It is a hard subject. I needed a vacation before I tackled this, and so I would appreciate everyone's prayers and your understanding. Peter here is speaking to all Christ-following wives, all Christian wives. And he says, even those, even if there's some who unbelieve. So it's not that most are unbelievers. This is some will have unbelieving husbands. That's what I'm talking about. So even if there's some wives who have unbelieving husbands, and these are Christian wives, that's what he's talking about here. I want us to notice that nowhere in this does he say abusive husbands. Abusive men. He talks about nowhere. And we certainly have known that there are abusive men, abusive husbands, abusive leaders of all type, whether it be in the marketplace, whether it be in our governments, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church. We have known that there to be abusive people who would abuse their authority, abuse any sort of responsibility they have, and make it all for their own purpose, and they would manipulate and take advantage of people. But that's not what he's saying here. God does not want that of a husband. He does not want husbands to abuse their wives or their children. And if you're a Christian man here and you believe that it is okay to abuse your wife or your children, please repent, because that is not God's plan. Quite the contrary. God's plan is that you love them even as Christ loved the church. Never should it be found amongst us abuse. But oftentimes there is, because we are fallen, because people, we live in a fallen world. But God does not want that. Nor does God want any man abusing any other human being. He doesn't want any woman abusing any other human being. And this is not what he's talking about here. Now, I know what we're going to say today is really not politically correct, but I do pray that we don't miss the point. I pray that I don't say anything that would cause unnecessary offense, that I don't say anything of Tony, that I say only that which would be pleasing and honoring to God. Someone said, well, why don't you just skip that? You know, that's why I said, why can't I just skip this? I haven't preached in a while, and there's some other people preached, and I could get away with just skipping it and overlooking it. And I don't think I could live with myself. I don't think that would be being faithful to preach the whole counsel of God, as he says. And that's the reason why we preach through books, is so that we can't skip stuff like this. And so we've got to find out, what does God mean? Many people today will brush this off. But our goal here is to pattern our lives, and including our gender roles, in a manner consistent with the purpose for which we were created. And I want you to think about that right now in our culture at large. Our culture at large does not recognize gender or gender roles. We understand that, right? That's why a man can choose to be a woman, or a woman can choose to be a man. Our culture today, gender is gone. They're even removing it from birth certificates, I hear, in certain states. Just gone. And so whatever our culture is doing, I think we as Christian people, as God followers, as Christ followers, we can understand, even though this may be a little offensive, there's something going on here that God wants us to know, because if we go the way of the culture, obviously we're going the wrong way. And so let's be open, and let's try our best to understand both man and woman what God is saying, both boy and girl what God is trying to say. And again, many people try to brush this off, and they'll say, well, Peter's just addressing something that's a cultural concern. And I do believe that there were some cultural issues in here, and we'll cover that as we go through this either today or next Sunday. And I want you to be here for both, because it's very important. So there are some cultural things, but these cultural things do not negate the principles that God has laid down here. And one of the ways that we know this is because Paul says the same thing, basically, in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read that in verses 22 through 23. And what Paul does is he does not talk about the culture. He talks about Christ and the gospel of Christ. Jesus dying for our sins, and that these roles that we're given within the home is a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a witness to how the church, us, relate to Jesus. And so this is what he says in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. What did Christ do for us? He died for us. He didn't domineer us. He didn't take advantage of us. Why do I submit my life to Christ? It's because he gave his life for me. And maybe if the husbands in our homes, especially godly Christian husbands, or at least so-called, so-claimed to be, if we would lay down our lives for our families and lay down our lives for our wives, maybe we would have the type of homes that God intended for us to have. That's what he says here. Now, as the church submits to Christ because he gave his life for us, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives how? So that it's just self-serving? So my wife meets all my needs? So that my wife waits on me hand and foot? So that my wife gives me intimacy anytime I want it? No. No, not at all. How do I love my wife? I give myself up for her. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, You're to make you're to extend grace to your wife, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or without wrinkle, without any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I look and see many of our godly Christian wives are broken down, worn out, used up, hurt, suffering. God in Christ calls husbands to make it easy on their wives, to bless their wives, to help their wives, to show love, grace, and compassion, to lay down their lives for them. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. If you love yourself, you will indeed take care of those that God has given you a responsibility to take care of. You won't use them up. You won't destroy them. You won't hurt them. And if you do, you lose, husband, man. You lose. I lose. When I take advantage of my wife, I take advantage of my family, when I'm overbearing and when I'm dominant, I lose. Who here doesn't want to win? You want to have an awesome family that's praising God and thriving for Him? You lift people up. You don't make them your slave. You don't make them your foot soldiers. No, you lay down your life for them the same way Christ laid down his life for us, the church. He says in verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, for the two shall become one flesh. You're bound together. The mystery is profound, he says, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church, not to some sort of cultural thing that was going on in the first century. This refers to Christ and the church. This is theological. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's not a cultural thing. Gender roles in the home and the church are not cultural. God has designed us. He is the creator, and we've confessed that. We believe that he created us, that we didn't get here by random chance. And along with being a created person comes responsibilities and authorities. Come roles, gender roles. Why did God make man, and why did God make woman, and what was the purpose? Does that mean they're unequal? Does it mean that they're equal? I believe this is vital to happiness and success in your marriage. I believe it's vital to happiness and success in our church and also in every other aspect of our lives. And I want you to understand, even though this is within the context of the marriage and we're talking about a husband and a wife, every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, if you're following Jesus, you are called, every single one of us, myself included, all of us, are called to submit to the authority God has placed over us. And I would add this, no one should have authority unless they're under authority. It's the way God's designed it. No one has authority unless he or she is under authority. Now, what does submit mean? That's the word that conjures up fear and trepidation, and that's the word that I don't want to say a lot this morning, but I'm going to have to. That's the word that causes problems. Even right now in our news cycle, we have men taking advantage of submitting women. All over the place, in the government, in the workplace, in gymnastics, over and over and over, in the homes, it's happening. And so we don't like to use this word, submit. And I hope to clarify that today and let you know that there's hope for everyone. But what does it mean? A submit means this. It means to accept or yield to. So accept or yield to the authority or will of another person or group who has authority over you. So this morning, knowing that I'm going to preach on this, I did not want to make my shirt wrinkled by wearing my seatbelt. Now, I always wear my seatbelt. Most of the times it takes about 2 minutes to put it on when I get tired of that dinging, and I finally put it on. And you should wear your seatbelt always. So this morning, I know I'm preaching this, and I've been convicted behind this, like, really hard. And so, I don't want to wrinkle my shirt up with a stupid seatbelt. And I get down to the end of the neighborhood, and I'm thinking, God's called me to submit to the authorities over me. And the authorities over me say, wear a seatbelt. And so I put the seatbelt on. That's a small example of what we're talking about. I used to have a friend in seminary that actually drove the speed limit. And we carpooled from Gene Snyder in Bardstown all the way into town at seminary. And he went the speed limit on the interstate. 55 miles an hour. People are going 80 and 90 and 100. And I'm like, speed up. So, nope. I'm submitting to the authorities. And so I'm like, okay. I mean, how can you fight with that? I'm like, okay. Next time I'm driving. That's what I said. But I'm convicted behind that too. Now I'm like, okay, if I'm not going to be the person under authority, then why would God give me authority to exercise over anyone else? If I'm going to abuse the authority that I'm under, if I'm going to malign the authority that I'm under, if I'm going to ignore the authority that I'm under, then why would God give me any authority? Why would anyone want to follow my authority? That's what we're dealing with. Accept or yield to the authority that God has placed over us. I like accept. I like yield. It doesn't seem as loaded and as charged as the word submit. So I may try to use it some. But that's what we're talking about, yielding to. And one of the primary ways that we are living stones is by trusting God with our lives and submitting to the authority over us, because it is a foreign concept to the world. We know that, right? This concept of yielding to authority is foreign to the world. No one understands. We don't submit to authority. I mean, I don't even submit to Target's return policy. I don't like it. And it makes me mad. And I swell up and it's just defensive. And the Lord's helped me with that. He's helped me with it. Keep your receipt. If you don't like it, take it back quickly. Don't be lazy. It's a good return policy, Target, wherever you are. But our world does not understand yielding to authority, submitting. It doesn't understand that. And when you submit to authority, this is the principle, you honor God. You honor God, whoever you are, man, woman, boy, or girl. When you submit, this is true in the church, it's true in the home, it's true of our governments, it's even true in the workplace. Whenever you submit to the authority over you, you honor God. But when you rebel against the authority over you, you honor Satan. We don't like to think about that, because we like to think we're right and they're wrong. Well, even so. Even though we may be right and they may be wrong, God is honored when we submit to authority. And Satan is honored when we rebel. In fact, the mark of Satan and his people, the mark of Satan and his people is rebellion against authority. Right? Satan rebelled against the Father. He was cast out of heaven. Satan and his demons, one-third of the angels of heaven, rebelled with Satan, not wanting God to be their God, but wanting someone else to be their God. Wanting Satan to be their God, wanting themselves to be their God. And so they rebelled against God, and God cast them out of heaven. And now he's got a whole host of people rebelling with him. It is the mark of Satan is rebellion. And the mark of Christ is submission. The mark of Christ's followers is submission. And that brings us to our main principle today. I've already said it, but God is honored when we, His people, submit to authority. In Ephesians 5:21, I just read Ephesians, but the verse right before that says, even Christians in the church, this is what it says, we're to submit to one another out of what? Reverence for Christ. That means if we are worshiping God, we're worshiping Christ out of that reverence, out of that fear, out of that respect, out of that love, out of everything that comes with that worship. We are to submit to one another. We are to lay down our interests for the interests of others. We are to yield to one another. That's what God calls us to, is to yield to one another. I would say that most of our churches today are defined by not yielding to one another, by drawing up sides and things like that. No, we want to be God's people. We want to be God's witness in this community. And so we even yield to one another. When I do things I don't like because you guys are doing them, I'm yielding. When you do things you don't like because someone else wants it, you're yielding. And this shows up in simple ways too. This isn't just all heavy. Let's say a group of us are going out to eat after church today. Simple thing. Fellowship. Well, I want Long John Silver's because they have all you need. That's what I want. No one else wants Long John Silver's. They want Arby's because they got the meat. Well, I can pout and I can stomp my feet and I can say, but, you don't know. It's a limited time only. Arby's always has the meats, but you don't know when they're going to take away the all you can eat. Well, why wouldn't I submit to everyone else? I love their fellowship. I love them. It's not about me and me getting what I want to eat. It's about us and us having time together. It's even simple things like that. It has its bearing on it. Submission is not because the other person deserves it. Really, I believe there's two different things here. God calls us to submit to the authorities over us. Period. He calls me to submit. Not because the people I'm submitting to deserve it. You think our government deserves our submission? The great corruption that's going on. But God has called us to do that. And so I submit. And when I submit to the government, God is honored. And He blesses me. We submit because I believe that God is in control. I believe that He is sovereign, that He has the whole world in His hands. I believe that even though there may be horrible circumstances going on, He's going to work things out for those who obey Him, for those who follow Him, for those who care about what He says. And when I fail to submit, when I stomp my feet and throw my tantrum, and when I get mad and angry and malign the leadership over me, I fail to remember that God is in control. I fail to remember that He is the one that has worked things out. He is the one who has ordained my steps before I was born. I forget that. I dare say we all forget that from time to time. I would say this. This is hard to hear because we know that fallen people abuse their authority, right? All of us know that. I have abused my authority with my family. I have. Many of you have. There's grace in that. But we know this is hard to hear because there are some horrible abuses. Turn on the TV, you're going to hear it. Talk to your neighbor, you're going to hear it. Maybe some of you have been abused by people who were supposed to be looking out for you and who were supposed to be protecting you and who were supposed to be providing for you, but they didn't. People pervert authority, and rather than being instruments of grace and protection and direction, they use their authority to abuse, to harm, and to enslave. And I want everyone to hear me with this. Please hear me. If you're distracted right now, focus in on what I'm going to say. God does not approve or condone the abuse of authority. Never. He doesn't condone the abuse. He does not approve of abuse of the people which you have authority over. Never. And he will ensure that those who have abused their authority receive his vengeance. And Bronson covered that a few weeks ago. God does not approve of abusive governments. God does not approve of slavery. God does not approve of abusive husbands or dads or uncles or coaches or teachers, regardless of their gender. He does not approve. So that's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is submission to God-ordained authority over us, specifically in the home. And this is, I would add, voluntary submission. God calls us to this. It is a voluntary submission, the same way that we submit to Christ. A voluntary submission that honors God and the gospel. And the reason God blesses submission, because it is the ultimate declaration that he is faithful, that your trust is in him. I said this earlier, but think about that. This submission to authority is a declaration that I can trust God. You know, when I submit to authority, I can drive the speed limit, and I'll trust God to deal with what's going on. Maybe I trust him to get up a little bit earlier next time. Trust God. I trust God with my... How do we think... Think about this. Think about the martyrs. Think about Polycarp. Polycarp was a martyr, and he was martyred in 155 A.D. Polycarp had a mentor. It was John, the Apostle John. The Apostle John discipled Polycarp. And Polycarp is in trouble because he's a Christian. And the procure of Rome is telling him, just recant, curse Christ, and you will live. And Polycarp says, I think it was 86, I'm not for sure, 86 years, I've served the Lord, and I'm not about to stop now. What kind of faith? What kind of trust did he have in God? And they burned him at the stake. He said that. They burned him at the stake. And finally, when the flames couldn't get to him anymore, they stabbed him just to make sure. Because of submission to God, is a witness, verses 1 and 2 of our text in 1 Peter 3 says, likewise, wives, yield to, accept, submit, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Remember what we read earlier? Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is how this plays out here in this relationship. A husband is called to be a Christ-like leader. This is the wife is called to a voluntary submission. Husbands cannot and should not demand submission. Can't do it. This is not a command to husbands to demand submission. This is not it. What husbands are to do is to be the Christ-like leader, someone who is worthy of his wife's love, respect, and submission. Husbands must be Christ-like, loving his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gives himself for her, not being an overbearing jerk. The point is that wives, by their submission, are an ongoing witness to their husbands and to their families of God's grace made available to them. When we see Whenever you see someone submitting, whether it's in the home, whether it's they're driving the speed limit, whether they're wearing their seat belts, whatever it is, when you see someone submitting to authority, it indeed is a reminder that God is in control. We need to see that in one another's lives. It doesn't mean you like it. It doesn't mean that you agree with everything. But when you submit to that, you're showing God's in control. When we see someone rebel and buck authority or malign it, they're showing that God, they don't trust God. They're telling everyone that God cannot be trusted. Maybe that's why we have so many problems in our homes and in our churches, is that we're not trusting God and His control anymore. We only trust our own control. I only trust my decisions. I only trust me. But no, God calls us to trust Him and to let go of me. Humble submission, even in hard circumstances, honors God as faithful and true. It was Jesus' submission to death on the cross as a reason that God honors Him. This is what He says in Philippians 2, 8 and 9. And being found in human form, and He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We know that. That's what Jesus did for us. He humbled Himself. He submitted. He became obedient to the Father's will. Yeah, I remember the prayer He prayed. He said, Father, I don't want to do this. If there's any way this cup could pass from me. He expressed Himself to the Father. He was bleeding drops of blood because He did not want to face the cross. But then He yielded His will to the Father's will and said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but Your will be done. And that is the very thing that purchased you and me salvation. That's it. Therefore, because Jesus did that, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him a name that is above every name. That's the name Jesus. At His name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Now the question for us is, today, so when we talk about submit, when the question comes up is, does that mean that the genders are not equal? Does that mean that there's some sort of inferiority there? And indeed, that's a good question. Well, I would go to this. Was Jesus any less God because He was obedient to the Father? Was Jesus any less God because He was obedient to the Father? Did Jesus lack anything in character or substance or intellect or even ability because He submitted Himself to the Father? No. Nor does it mean that when I submit myself to authority that I'm inferior. And nor does it mean when the wife submits herself to her husband, she's inferior. The contrary. The example that we have here is that Jesus, being equal with God, He actually says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father and I are one. The husband and wife, one flesh. One flesh. Husband and wife are one too. But He submitted. Jesus was no less God and no less important and no less valuable than the Father. He had a different role. And that role called Him to submit even though He was equal to the Father. His role as the Savior, as the Messiah, called Him to take a submissive role, a yielding role, an obedient role to His Father. And at times it looked really bad. But He was obedient. He yielded Himself to the Father. And guess what? That reason God highly exalted Him. And I want to tell you this. I've already said, in no circumstances should the authority abuse its people. No circumstance. But God will honor those who yield to it. He honors them. I'm not saying that anyone should suffer abuse. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And what we see here, it's the same. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're equal in essence but different in function. The same is true with male and female gender roles. It's the same thing. And listen to this. Equality does not cancel out differences between the roles of husbands and wives. How many of y'all work for someone else? Raise your hands. You're not on camera right now. If you are, flip it off. Put it on me. Raise your hands high if you work for someone else. You have a boss. Now, leave your hand up if you think you know more than your boss, or at least as much as he or she does. Now, come on. You all know you do. Put your hands back up. You know, in most cases, you know, I know more than that guy. I know more than her. But you submit. It does not imply a difference in substance or a difference in importance. Different roles and responsibilities do not mean inferiority. Our world believes that's true. And we are tempted to believe that's true because we live in this world and listen to that all the time. But that's what's led the world to reject gender differences completely. There's something wrong with that line of thinking. Differences in gender do not mean inequality or inferiority. The Scripture says that men and women are equal in many ways. For one, it says that men and women were equally created in God's image. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, this is what God says. And God said, let us make man, that word is mankind, it means mankind, in our image, talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, after our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Let who? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let the man and the woman have dominion. Not just the man. Let them have dominion. We're creating mankind, he says. And then verse 27 tells us what it is. So God created mankind in his own image. Man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Equal in creation. Men and women have equal access to salvation. Galatians 3:28 says so. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The equality of Christians before God does not negate the roles of leadership in the church or the home. We are one. We are equal. But it doesn't mean there's no one with authority or no one with leadership. Our text says that men and women share in the same destiny, that they are co-heirs of the grace of life in verse number 7 of 1 Peter 3. So submitting to your husband or any authority figure for that matter does not mean you are inferior or that you're less important. And Christian wives really do need to help the world see that. Christian men need to help the world see that submitting to the authority that is placed over them does not mean they're inferior or they're not important. It means that you're honoring Christ. It means that you're trusting God with your future and your life. Christian men need to help the world see what Christ-like leadership is in the home, in the church, in the workplace, even in our governments. Please hear me. Submitting to authority does not mean that you or anyone else should submit to anything illegal or sinful. I want you to hear me say that again. Submitting to authority for man, woman, boy, and girl. Please hear me. When God calls you to submit to authority, He's not calling you to submit to leaders who would have you do something sinful or illegal. And many people have. It's sinful for a man to abuse his wife. It's sinful for a man to abuse his children. It's sinful for a president to abuse a secretary. It's sinful for a man to treat women as objects. It's sinful. It's sinful for bosses to cause you to skim off the top and pad the books. It's sinful. God doesn't call us to do things that are sinful or illegal. That's where we draw the line. This includes abuse, sexual misconduct, and other illegal and sinful acts. See, this is where it is. Your submission to God trumps your submission to anyone who would cause you to sin. Your submission to God trumps your submission to them. And that's why we submit to them, is because we submit to God. And that's the order He set up. And that's true whether we're submitting to, in chapter 2, the governments, whether we're a slave and submitting to masters. God does not condone that, but then submit to that. And He's going to honor them. It's true in the home where there should be a loving relationship between a wife and a husband. And I'll tell you this. I heard a lot of this growing up. This, what Peter's telling us here, this does not mean that you have to submit to people who do not have authority over you. He says, your own husband. Your own husband. So, if you're a wife, you don't have to submit to me because I'm a husband. You don't have to yield to me. I'm not your husband. So in matters relating to family and sexuality and all those things that come in with being a husband and a wife, here it is. You don't have to submit to governments that aren't your own. We're not submitting to China. Now, if they take over, guess what? We're going to submit to China. And we're going to live as gospel lights and be witnesses, even if the flag that's flying over our country is different. Because our citizenship is different. We're in a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, things look different. And that's what he says here. It's your church members you submit to. You're not submitting to the church members of the church down the road. You're not following their leadership. It's yours. It's the people. And again, it's voluntary. You voluntarily placed yourself here. Matter of fact, you voluntarily probably married your husband. In some cases, I know it's not voluntary. I hope to get to arrange my kids' marriage. I don't want it to be voluntary for them. I'm glad it's voluntary for me and my wife. But listen here, youth. Listen here, single people. This is why it's important. Infinitely important. That you marry and date good Christ followers, good Christian people. Now listen, it's not just everyone who says I'm a Christian, who goes to church a few times. No, that's not necessarily a good person. It's not necessarily a true Christ follower. I'm talking about someone who's yielding their life to Christ, someone who's under the authority of Jesus, and they display that in what they do and what they say and how they act. Someone who displays that. That's the person that you want to be married to. That's the person that you want to be yoked to. And the Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? If I'm going to be submitting to someone, I'm going to make sure that they're worthy of submitting to. And the only way I know that is when I see them interact with Christ. And here he says, even if your husband is not a Christ follower, be under his authority and show him what following Jesus looks like by your respectful conduct. Peter uses a play on words here. I don't want us to miss it. He says, if your husbands do not obey the word, that's the word of the gospel. That is, submit your life to Christ, relinquish control of your life to Him. That's really the word. He's not obedient to the word. So he says, if your husbands do not obey the word, then you show them what submission, what obeying, looks like without a word. You live as a light in your home. This means You don't have to nag him all the time about Jesus. You show him Jesus. Certainly you speak, if you have an unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife, even unbelieving someone else, you want to show them Jesus. Of course you speak to them, but you don't nag them about it all the time. You show them what it looks like by the way you interact with authority in your life. This passage, no way, implies that the wife or the woman should be silent unless spoken to. I've heard that. Make me gag. That is not what this is preaching. And if that is what someone is saying, they're wrong. It doesn't mean be quiet unless spoken to. It does not mean that she should not discuss things with her husband. Of course, the wife has to discuss things with her husband, and husbands must, unless it's a birthday or anniversary gift, and I would encourage you to even consult them then. Husbands must consult their wives with decisions. Because God seemed to think that man alone wasn't good enough for the job and put a woman beside him. God seemed to think that in order for us to be made in His image, in His likeness, we needed a counterpart. She needs a counterpart. We need a counterpart. We need that. And so to go off and make major decisions without my wife's input and counsel, I would be a moron. See, marriage is a partnership. It is a covenant. It is a coming together of two flesh to be one flesh. It is a marriage under God. And it should not be easily separated at all. It shouldn't be separated except for under a curtain. This is a partnership between equals where decisions are made together. Wives can and should make some decisions. And husbands can and should make some decisions, but the major decisions should be worked on together. Of course, if there's major disagreement, I believe the Bible says that the husband should make the final decision. And the reason is because he is ultimately responsible for the godly leadership in his home. God's going to hold him accountable for that. He's going to hold that man responsible for how he raises his children and how he treats his wife and how he manages his home. As all of us know, anyone with a brain knows that a man can't manage the home very well without a wife. So she's infinitely important to it. And not to be undermined and not to be dismissed and not to be taken advantage of. Because of that, because a man is supposed to lead in a godly way, because he's going to be held accountable for how he leads his family, because of that, wives are called to follow his leadership, knowing that God has you covered and you do not need to fear anything. So consider this. It's the last thing. What happens when a godly wife expresses her opinion and then her husband does something different? So let's say we've got to make a major decision. I go and we're talking about it and I believe we ought to do this, but my wife believes we ought to do this. And we disagree on it, but the decision has to be made. It needs to be made. We can't wait any longer. We've got to go. What happens then when she expresses her opinion and then the husband does something different? Two scenarios here. Well, if she nags him the whole time and goes along kicking and screaming, and what he does fails, he's going to blame it on her lack of support. Same's true in the church, really. Same's true in our government. People are going along kicking and screaming, and when things don't happen, the person in charge blames it on the people who were kicking and screaming. If you would have supported me, it would have happened. Second scenario, if she nags him the whole time and goes along kicking and screaming, but it is a success, then she loses faith and he's going to be less likely to consider her opinion the next time. But what about God's way? What if she expresses her different opinion? She says, I believe you're wrong. I believe you're making a mistake. and I would do it different. She clearly expresses her different opinion. But then she yields to his decision on the matter. Number one, she tries to support him and it succeeds. He's going to be grateful for her help and he's going to see her more beautiful than ever before. Why? Because she did something that she didn't want to do and she made it work. And the second thing, if she accepts his decision and she supports him, even though she disagreed and what he does fails, I promise you, he's going to listen to her next time. Won't he? He listened to her. He's not going to blame the failure on her. He's going to love her more for trying to make it work, even though she disagreed. He's not going to have any, and he's going to have to repent and say, I should have listened a little more closely. I should have considered what you were saying more than I did. He's going to soften his heart towards his wife. He's going to love her more. That's how husbands are changed. And that's how our families are changed. When we express ourselves, when you express yourself and your opinion with kindness and respect, and then you yield to those people in authority over you, and you do your best to help their plan succeed, you will be amazed at how God opens the storehouse of heaven. And that's man, woman, boy, and girl. When you express your opinions respectfully, you go to your boss, I disagree with that, but I'm going to support whatever your decision is. And then you go and you support that. God's going to open up the storehouse of the heaven. It's true in our churches. It's true in our homes. Because that's what he blesses. That's what honors him. Because that's why he highly exalted Jesus and bestowed upon him a name that was above every name. God blesses people who are submissive to leadership. And this is how God changes those around us. He does it by changing us. The way God changes the world is when his people are changed. When we respond differently to authority and show them what it looks like to submit to a good king, a good God. When we show them what it looks like to be godly leaders in the home. So maybe you're here today and God wants to change you. Maybe there's something you're like, man, I'm convicted behind this. Maybe there's this area of rebellion in your life and it's just deep-seated. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody. It makes it really hard. It makes it really hard to submit to authority. You've been hurt by someone in the past. Someone's abused that role. And rather than being a protector, they became an abuser. Rather than being a provider, they became a taker. And this is pulling away at you. And it's hard. It's hard for us to hear this message. But you know that's what God's calling you to. And maybe right now, you, as hard as it is, you just need to say, Lord, help me to submit to the authority you've placed on me. Help me to trust you with what's happened in my life. God promises. He promises if you love him and you're called according to his purpose, he'll make all things, even the bad things, end up for your good and his glory. Maybe you've got some problems at home. Maybe there's a constant bickering and fighting and going back and forth and just all sorts of things. And today you're like, man, I need to be a better husband. I need to yield control of my life to Christ and be the godly leader he's called me to be. And that starts with submitting my life to him. And maybe you're here and you say, well, I've been a wife, but I've not been very supportive. And my husband's just really passionate about this, but I've kind of stood in the way. And maybe I'll try to help him. Because God's put you on the same team. And if one of you fail, you both fail. But if one of succeeds, you both succeed. If one fails, you both fail. If one succeeds, you both succeed. Maybe you flat out have problems with yielding across the board to authority. Don't like it. Don't want it. After all, we're independent Americans. Maybe you're here and you've never submitted your life to Christ. That's where all this starts. We can never live the life that God has called us to unless we first submit our life to him. And it's His promise that gets us through. It's His promise that gives us hope. It's His promise that gives us grace. It's our trust in Him that we know that He's going to be with us regardless of what man does to us. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've heard today what He's done. He died on a cross to pay for the sin and the rebellion in our lives. I've rebelled against God, and I deserve punishment. But Jesus died to forgive me of that. Free forgiveness. And He's died to forgive you of that. Every single one of us, He's died to make you free from that. And to call you to Him and help you live for Him. Maybe today you're here and you're like, man, I want that. I just see how everything could be better if I would just be able to submit my life to God and His leadership. And maybe there's things you're struggling with. God will help you with that. Maybe today, right now in the moment when we start singing, you just pray and say, Lord, I want to submit my life to You. I don't know all that means, but I believe You died on a cross for me and rose for me to forgive me of my sins. I'm asking You for that forgiveness. Will You help me live for You? The Bible says if you express that to Him, He's going to forgive you of your sin. He's going to come in with His special presence, and He's going to help you follow Him. So whatever it is today, husbands, maybe you're here and you're like, I've not been the godly leader in my home. I need to be that leader. Maybe you want to just give it to God right now. Maybe it would do good. I'm going to pray right here. And maybe your family would do well to see you submit your life and bend your knee to the Father and to Christ so they know that you're doing your best to follow Him. Whatever it is today, don't go home unchanged. Let's spend these next few minutes together worshiping God and responding to His invitation. Let's all stand.